Coming up on today's show.
It's just great envisioning, like, here's St. James and the Apostles. How did they get to Galicia, Spain, you know, in year 40 AD? And we're doing the walking.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. For those of you that like trivia, when you sign up for free for the weekly Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter, you will not only get a glimpse at who the newest guest interview is, but there's always a Did You Know section in there as well. Look for the newsletter sign up on CatholicSportsRadio.net. You simply put in your name and email address, check the opt-in box, and then hit the subscribe button. Although do watch your email then for a confirmation email that you will click on to verify that you signed up. At the top of the website, there are links to social media for this show, meaning Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube, so that you can engage with me and the show that way. In addition, the Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group consisting of listeners of this show and some past guests. That is free to join, and you can also find a link for that as well on CatholicSportsRadio.net. And of course, social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. It can be overwhelming for a rookie at the start of their first pro season. Yes, the level of play, the talent around them, the elite skill of teammates and opponents. Pressure-packed situations seem even more filled with tension than was the case at the junior or collegiate level. And then that sense of overwhelm, although they wouldn't admit it, leads these athletes to feel that what their coach is putting upon them is borderline too much to handle. There has to be some sense of relief somewhere, they hope. In our faith life, we too can feel heavily burdened, yes, by our sins, and yes, by the daily grind, but perhaps by putting too much pressure on ourselves, thinking that we have to perform as elite-level Christians to win God's love. Exhale. In the New Living Translation, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is a competitive master's athlete for Olympic weightlifting and strongman competitions, and he works as a referee, plus he is on the board for USA Olympic weightlifting. He has won bronze and gold medals at local and Texas state meets, and even did a strongman competition in late 2019 and finished in third place for the master's group and qualified for nationals. He has also dabbled in vintage baseball, baseball played by the original 1860s baseball rules, and he played on such a team for about 3 years. On the faith side, he is managing partner of Virtuous Leadership LLC, working with a best-selling author published through Scepter Alexander Havard Catholic Books and Resources. He is also a Legatus member, serves as a national board member for Young Catholic Professionals, served on the board of Catholic Charities Dallas, and was a member of Regnum Christi for 8 years. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Dan Torpy.
Well, Bruce, great to be here. Looking forward to talking with you and your audience today.
Thank you so much, Dan. I appreciate your time. I have to admit I was a little overwhelmed preparing for today because you have done and are doing so much. Let's start first, though, by having you share with us where you were born and raised and what the family size was.
Sure, Bruce. I was born and raised in Queens, New York, and second-generation Irish-American, family of six. So I was fifth of six and grew up my whole life there in Queens and ultimately made my way to Texas, or as we say, got here as quick as I could.
And the six, what is the breakdown of boys and girls?
So five boys, one girl. I am the fifth of six. Oldest is a boy. The ages span 14 years between my oldest brother, Bill, and then my younger brother, Joe, who's 6 years younger than me. I think there's 14 years gap there. Billy was Joe's godfather. How about that? So Billy, John, Marianne, Peter, then me. I'm 3 years younger than my brother, Peter. And then my younger brother, Joe, I'm 6 years older than him. So for the most part, we were, you know, close in age in different groups, but definitely had the guidance and mentoring of some of my older brothers who were 7 and 8 years older than me, and my sister who was 5 years older than me. It was so busy in that house at times I was raised more by my sister and some of my brothers and my parents because they were so busy. But it was great growing up in New York at that time of the 70s and 80s.
And I believe this was a Catholic household. You were raised in, correct? And you got a Catholic education?
Yes, I mentioned Irish. So Irish Catholic kind of goes together. And my parents were first generation Americans. My grandparents all came over from Ireland. They were farmers. And yes, so we all went to Catholic school. My dad was a civil servant, so it was kind of tough money-wise. So we all had jobs, had paper out and all this stuff that we helped chime in and pay for our Catholic school education. I think all of my education was done on one street in Queens, Union Turnpike, where I went to Catholic grade school, high school, and then ultimately to St. John's University in Jamaica, Queens.
Wow. Wow. And you're an altar boy at, I don't know if I am aware of what your local parish was.
Sure. Our Lady of the Snows Parish in Floral Park.
And audience, as you'll hear later in our conversation, Dan, despite everything you heard in the intro, really did not get started into competitive sports, weightlifting in his case, until he was 50 years old. But Dan, you were active, though, as a kid, playing all kinds of sports in the neighborhood. You just, as you started to mention, say that playing sports for school was never really an option.
Yes, that's right. So a lot of young kids in my neighborhood growing up, we play softball on the street, flag football, a lot of stickball with football. I played sandlot baseball, and in high school, I played a lot of intramural basketball and things to that nature, but never for like the school team or college or anything at all like that till later on in my life when I discovered weightlifting, but really just kind of a kid playing sports like everybody else. So I wasn't really even a good hitter. My older brothers were a lot better in baseball and sports than I was, and I really didn't learn how to hit a fastball or curveball till about sixth grade, and I became a pretty good baseball player at that time, but never really played on school teams.
But again, as you mentioned, I think it's important to restate, you were too busy finding jobs that were going to ultimately help pay for your education.
Yes, we. I went to Archbishop Molloy High School, which was about an hour and 25 minute bus ride for, you know, took the city bus from my house to high school, but I had to work afterwards. So afterwards, you know, first year saw my paper route. And then afterwards I worked in a local grocery store in the produce department. So we always had jobs afterwards and never really had time to do any after school activity. It was really just kind of school and work. And yes, we would have fun and do things over the weekend and things of that nature, but really didn't get to participate in those extracurricular activities. I guess that's why when you read all that stuff about me afterwards, it wasn't really until I was an older, more mature person and my kids were older that I sort of had time, you know, for myself and kind of to start to explore these other avenues.
Right. And in fact, Dan, by the way, will be retiring this June, and he is a speaker. He's writing a book. But take us back, Dan, to the start of your career in the professional world, the business world, and the sedentary lifestyle that that brought. And for that matter, where was your faith in your life as you were carving out your career?
Yeah, sedentary, maybe just in terms of not athletic. I was, you know, still active. I travel a lot. So I was an accounting major. I began my career with a mid-sized TPA firm. We investigated insurance claims for insurance companies. Big, large property, you know, business interruption, you know, after disasters, product liability, fidelity, employee theft claims, and it's an exciting career. I traveled a lot to the sites where the losses were, and just worked a lot. Then I had to study for the CPA exam. My dad would give me a hard time because the first year out of school was 1986 when I graduated, and I was a big baseball fan. I was still living at home, and he's like, I don't see you studying for the CPA exam. Well, the Mets were in the World Series that year, and I think I went to 36 baseball games.
Wow.
I was keeping score with some of my buddies, and I remember saying to my dad, I'm like, look, I can always study for the CPA exam. The Mets aren't always going to be in the World Series. So, indeed, we got tickets to the playoffs. We got to see the famous Game 6 when the Mets came back to win. And ultimately, I did pass the CPA exam, Certified Public Accounting exam. Not my first time. It took a few times, but I ultimately did pass. So, yeah, so early on in my career was in New York. I worked in Manhattan for 10 years. After I passed my exam, I then went to a more traditional CPA firm, Ernst & Young, where I'm at now, doing financial audits, audits of companies. And there again, you know, accountants work hard. You know, we had busy season, a lot of overtime, and just, you know, working a lot during my time and also traveling with that job as well. But it was not really active in sports.
Yeah. And so because everything that you did just describe sounds like you were continuously active in your professional life and sure, going off to Mets games, I wonder, was that a point in your life when maybe your faith kind of took a backseat and it was, hey, my number one priority is my career that I'm trying to establish? Or is it, no, Bruce, I was at least going to Mass on Sunday, if not some other efforts?
So, you know, I've always, you know, I believe I've been very, you know, faithful, devout Catholic, going to Mass and things of that nature, and would volunteer on like retreats in high school and college and help out and go on retreats and different programs like that. I would say didn't really stray away from the faith, but certainly, you know, building my career, you know, building a team, you know, within the accounting profession and just taking on more and more responsibility, I would say, you know, my priorities were probably work, ultimately family. You know, I got married and been with my wife, Patty, for 29 years now. We have 4 kids, but it was like work, family, kids, wife, God, work. And then it probably wasn't until like my kids went to a school here, probably around my 40s in Irving, Texas, where my wife and I did become participate more with Reagan Christie, you mentioned,
okay,
and just really rediscovered my faith, I would say.
Okay.
I never really moved away from it. Really, at that time, it was kind of reawakening, I guess,
for
me.
Well, and, you know, so if we think about everything that you just talked about as it relates to when you were getting career started, fast forward to what I mentioned a little bit ago. You were 49 or 50 years old, and only then you decide to get into competitive weightlifting, if I have that correct. Walk us through what went on then, because audience, after Dan tells us that story, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask him to show us the mind-body-soul connection and that our body is a gift from God. But Dan, go ahead and start us first just with the story about all of a sudden being 49 or 50 and then deciding to get into competitive weightlifting.
Yeah. Okay. Well, one other thing, another sport there, but Evo Martial Arts, we'll talk about that. I did that for 3 or 4 years. So I made partner with the firm I'm with now. I had built a team. I was managing a team, you know, across the U.S., traveling a lot. And around the age 48, 49, my wife said to me, she goes, you know, you really need a hobby. You need to get out of the house and do something that's not work-related.
Mm.
And I remember telling her, like, well, I do things not work-related. You know, I give talks on, like, fraud and investigations, and I give presentations. I've written articles. You know, I was very, you know, involved in my career and promoting the group I was with and things of that nature with thought leadership. My wife said to me, she goes, yeah, that's work. That's not work. You know, you need to do a hobby or something else, and you need to move more. You know, I was slowly gaining weight each year more and more.
Mm.
So I was doing some research, and I had done some lifting with a trainer maybe in my early 40s, nothing competitive at all. And I knew the value of being dedicated and having a trainer. So I joined a local gym here, a CrossFit gym in the Design District in Dallas called Tiger's Den, really cool name. And I started doing CrossFit with a coach, a training coach, and just loved it. Started moving, started losing weight. And part of CrossFit is lifts as well. But in that gym, Bruce, in the corner, one day we're working out, and I see these guys swinging swords at each other. And I'm like, what's going on there? And the trainer, JD, at the time says, oh, yeah, that's Russ. He does medieval martial arts. And I'm like, ooh, medieval martial arts. I've always been interested in the Renaissance period, medieval period. So he goes, yeah, just check it out. Come down one day. So I did. And long story short, I started doing this with my kids. So started training. What we would do is learn how to fight based upon a book written by an Italian mercenary from the 14th century. And we learned how to fight longsword, dagger, spear, and hand-to-hand combat based upon the 14th and 15th century. Bruce is some of the most fun I've ever had in my life. But one of our trainers there was this guy, Russ, and on the weekend I saw him lifting. I said, what are you doing? He goes, oh, I'm training for a competition. And he was the second oldest guy in the gym, right? I was 49 or so. Maybe he was 42 or 43. We were a lot older than everyone else in the gym.
I see.
And I said, you can compete? He goes, yeah. He goes, and I've seen you lift, and I know you just started. You have really good form. You could lift too. And I go, what do you compete in? He goes, oh, it's called the Masters. It's lifting for old people. So he encouraged me. And then from there, I started dedicating more of my time to just the Olympic lifts, the clean and jerk and the squat, the two Olympic lifts. And that's a whole, you know, sport in and of itself. And that's when I started around age 49 or 50.
Wow. Wow. All at the prompting of your wife saying that you needed to do something that wasn't work related. And who would have known? Well, I was going to say, who would have known what was out there waiting for you? Obviously, the Lord knew. And, you know, his timing is always perfect. And so in this case, audience, you're hearing, sometimes it's not going to be until 49 or 50 years old. And by the way, I want to go back. Dan mentioned a few times, you heard him talking about CrossFit. If there's anyone listening to this episode that is really, really big into CrossFit, and that's kind of your go-to, go way, way back. Episode 113, Stacy Tovar was my guest. And even before that, episode 65, Father Stephen Gadberry. Those were two guests who came to this show from the perspective of CrossFit. So I try to represent as many sports as I can on this show. And those are two right there that you heard talk about CrossFit. If you heard those interviews, if you didn't, go back and listen to them. Dan's mentioning it now. What I want to share next, brothers and sisters in Christ, is not fear of missing out, to use a popular expression nowadays, but rather fear of what opportunities might I be missing out on to bring the message of faith and sports to more and more people that could help them in their faith life. I'm referring to the 2024 NRB Convention, the National Religious Broadcasters. It's happening next month, the latter part of February in Nashville. And every time it comes and goes without me attending, I wonder what could have happened. Who could I have met? What conversations could have taken place that would help Catholic Sports Radio grow and, like I said, reach more people who maybe will get more inspired to rededicate themselves to their faith thanks to having heard this show. So it's a big price tag for me as one person who is doing this show all by himself, getting no income at all from doing it and not having any sponsors. But if you, the Catholic Sports Radio community, could contribute a combined total of $350 to help cover my registration, I would really like to plan to attend that conference. Supporting my ministry and helping me go to the NRB convention is as simple as going to my show website, catholicsportsradio.net, and utilizing the blue Donate to CSR button, which is fast, safe, and secure. You'll see that it's going to ask you to type in whatever amount you're most comfortable giving. And for that matter, feel free to add a note telling me this is to help you go to the NRB convention in Nashville. Alternatively, you can instead contact me for information on sending a check through the mail. Get in touch via the website or social media, or email me through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net, and I will write you back with the relevant details. I will happily say on the air the name of anyone who contributes. Or if you wish, you can choose to remain anonymous, as some have directed me to do in the past. I'm grateful for your considering supporting Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing as I continue working to move more people closer to Christ. Dan, before all that, you were telling us how you came to competitive weightlifting late in life, but what about the mind-body-soul connection and our body being a gift from God?
Yeah, well, it's very much, it was awakened in me during this whole process. you know, what attracted me to weightlifting was it was hard. And I was a golfer early on, or tried to be a golfer early on. And I also love that it's so technical. It's anti-intuitive in terms of, you know, lifting the bar throughout your body, getting underneath the bar. And I had to, like, study and understand all these different moves and everything. But, you know, just competing and sticking to this, the community is very welcoming. And it's just a very inclusive community. As I started lifting weights and I adjusted my nutrition as well, all of a sudden my blood work all improved. I had high cholesterol, high triglycerides. My HDL, LDL was all mixed up. Just everything improved. I would say it was probably within 8 weeks of really being dedicated on nutrition and my program, I felt better. I had more energy. But what I also noticed, Bruce, is like my first year lifting, I was also doing medieval martial arts, I mentioned. I tore my rotator cuff in a sword fight, and it pushed me back. I had to have surgery. I couldn't lift. And I had, you know, in the last 9 years, I had all these pushbacks during my sports career now, right? Never an injury from weightlifting, but always just doing something else. And I realized as I got better, something would pull me away. Something would distract me. I would have another physical obstacle that I had to deal with. And I noticed it was very close to, like, when you get close with God, when you practice your faith, when you're trying to be a better person, oftentimes there's obstacles too that are pushed in your way, more temptation, more distractions. And it's, you know, my wife and I talk about this, you know, we're really working on virtue, growing in virtue. And we notice that when we really dedicate ourselves and work on these things, things pull us in a different direction. The same thing with sports, you know, like you get all these obstructions that happen to you. And, you know, I noticed also that I started reducing my alcohol, right? I'd like to have some beers and everything else, but I couldn't drink, you know, and then go train, right? So my alcohol was reducing to the point where the last 3 years I've been alcohol free. I don't even drink anymore. And so I noticed I had more time. I was more creative, but I was also a lot more reflective. I had to be, you know, reflective on my training and what I was going to do. But also, like, how am I spending my time? What am I doing with my life? I went to a Masters Olympic weightlifting camp in Colorado Springs, the Olympic Center. They had these coaches, Olympic coaches for a week. One of the hardest things I ever did. And the first day there, we stretched for an hour. We lifted for 2 hours. We had a break and could eat and rest. And then we did it all over again in the afternoon. My body was aching. I was in such pain. And I remember I almost cried. You know, I was age 51 or so when I did this. And I'm like, why am I doing this? Why don't I just play golf like the rest of the partners that I work with or some other sport, right? And then I realized, I'm like, this is really helping me be a stronger person physically, being more present for my family. Once I started my sports journey, as I mentioned with the medieval martial arts, I did it with 3 out of my 4 kids. My other kid, who wasn't doing that, he and I started doing lifting together. And he and I were the ones, we did some old-time strongman stuff together. So it was bringing me closer to my family, and it was helping me be more reflective on just how I spend my time, because I had to, like, say no to certain things at work and no to other things to train. But I was also a lot more grateful. I realized that where God was working in my life, like, he's moving me and introducing me to these people. I just felt more alive, more empowered, and more responsibility to, you know, be the best person I could be, you know.
Such great testimony. And audience, if you're around that age bracket, or regardless of if it's higher or lower, and you're just thinking it's too late and I've missed out, and you don't think that you can pursue sports, you're hearing from Dan all the great benefits that there are to realize from doing so that are not the typical ones that I talk about, right? I always say that part of my ministry is that sports are great. There's things like teamwork. There's things like good sportsmanship. There's things like physical fitness. And then I go on to say, but we worship God and God alone. We don't worship sport. And Dan is bringing so much more to light. And I think back, I was mentioning before Stacy Tovar and Father Stephen Gadbury, but back on episode 221 last April, my guest was Samantha Lamar, who only after she had 8 children discovered bodybuilding and fell in love with the discipline of the sport and continues to this day to train like an athlete. So it's not too late. And as Dan is talking about, there is master's level competition that you can strive for and so much more that you're going to continue to hear. And more lessons like, Dan, let's talk about overcoming physical obstacles, surgery, injuries, tinnitus, all of which you unfortunately have experience with, but that the audience can benefit from hearing about.
Yes, so I did have a few surgeries. I mentioned the rotator cuff. I had another minor surgery. I had, right before COVID, I was doing boxing for fitness. So I had a trainer where I was doing boxing, and the pounding of the boxing inflamed my back spine. I had some bulging disc and bone spurs right next to each other, and I was getting flare-up, pins and needles, where I couldn't lift. So I went to my orthopedic, who happens to be my neighbor, who's great. But I got some cortisone shots there, but I did some physical therapy really to do more stretching. I wasn't really stretching as much as I should. Wasn't doing all the warm-ups I should. But I had to put a hold on boxing for fitness to really focus on overall wellness and stretching. So there's always something here and there. Tinnitus, I was diagnosed with tinnitus, which is the ringing in your ear, for people that aren't familiar with that term. But everyone has the ringing in your ear, you know, after a concert or after 4th of sure. July fireworks or, you know, hearing a loud noise. Tinnitus is when that ringing doesn't go away. And I had a sinus infection around 2019 or so, and never really had a sinus infection before. It lasted a month or two, and I'd taken some antibiotics for it and stuff. But when it was gone, I had this ringing in my ear. I went back to the doctor at this clinic, and I said, well, that'll go away. Don't worry about that. Mm. So, it didn't go away. That was May or June, and, you know, came December. I get my physical each year. I mentioned it to my doctor here in Dallas, and I mentioned to go to an audiologist. Well, I did. I did. I went to see an audiologist here. They did all this test, and they said, well, you only have slight hearing loss. I wouldn't recommend hearing aids, but you have tinnitus. And I said, okay, well, what do I do for that? Is there, you know, a prescription that I need to take or change my diet? He goes, oh, no, there's no cure for that. He goes, that's just got to live with it. And I said, what? He goes, is there anything I can do? And he goes, well, maybe reduce your caffeine. Do you drink coffee? And I said, yes. He goes, well, maybe stop drinking coffee. And I'm like, well, who doesn't like a little ringing in their ear? I'm not going to stop drinking coffee. That's crazy. So I'll give everyone a little education here. So tinnitus is not in your ear. It's in your brain.
Mm.
Right? So it's your kind of our lizard dinosaur brain, the oldest part of our brain, the fight or flight part of our brain. It recognizes that, hey, there's some slight hearing loss at a certain pitch. Let me send out a signal so you are aware of that in case there's any issue. And it's your brain sending out a signal. And so my tinnitus was related to that, but it's related to someone with my same hearing loss may not have tinnitus because their brain responds differently than mine.
I see.
So isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
And so I'm like, how do I deal with this? And I spent a year, you know, so I got different hearing aids and audiologists were giving me things and nothing worked. And I'm like hearing this ringing. It was just awful. It actually went down during COVID because I stopped traveling and I was getting more sleep and it really didn't bother me as much. But the year after COVID in 2021, we had the Texas freeze here, and our house, the last day of the freeze, we had a pipe burst and we had water leak. We had to move out of our house. We had to move, we had four kids, we had to move out of apartments. We had to get two apartments. And we lived in apartments for 8 months while our house was getting repaired. I noticed my tinnitus coming back, the ringing ear coming back. I found this group, the American Tinnitus Association, the ATA. I'm ultimately now on the board on there because they've done such a great job. And they had a lot of guidance on how to manage this, how to lessen the sound. And I ended up taking a mindfulness for a stress-based mindfulness for tinnitus course.
Wow.
And it really helped me with my vagus nerve, with breathing. And in this mindfulness class, I think half of the people quoted in this course on how to be reflective, how to calm the brain, how to breathe. I think half of them were saints. The course I was taking. They didn't have their saint name. They didn't have like saint whatever. Just had their name and the course I was taking. And I started journaling more. I used to journal early on in my career. And that's one of the things to do is to kind of journal and be reflective. And I noticed when I started working on my breathing, I started journaling, the noise kind of went to the back of my brain.
Wow.
Yeah, and I remembered, you mentioned Reagan Christie, back, 20 plus years ago or so, in my parish down in St. Anne's in Coppell, some of the groups there, they were forming, doing Eucharistic adoration. They developed a dedicated adoration chapel. And my wife was friends with this woman who kind of led the group, and they were doing 24/7 Eucharistic adoration. And my wife was saying, hey, Pam needs people to sign up for that. I'm like, I never knew what Eucharistic adoration was. Here I was an altar boy, went to school, Catholic school for 12, 16 years. And I said, why would anyone just sit down for an hour with nothing to do in the church? Why would you do that? She goes, you don't understand, So she says, look, they need men to sign up in the nighttime hours so that they have someone covered for safety. So I'm like, all right, let me look. So I ended up volunteering for the 5 a.m. Saturday time slot. And I did that for almost a year. I did Eucharistic adoration. I'd come in. And it changed my life in terms of just the quietness. Sometimes you're kind of sleepy in there, but I was journaling then. I was more reflective. And I had the great peace come about me. And we had moved from that neighborhood years later, and I kind of went away from, doing a Eucharist adoration every week. But when I was doing my mindfulness course, and I was working again on my breathing, and I was journaling, I missed adoration. And I started going back to adoration a little more often.
Wow.
And, I just saw it all, that how by being more reflective, by calming my brain, by calming my stress, I just was able to free up my brain and the noise in my head.
Fantastic.
And, get back to work, get back to lifting.
Fantastic. And this is certainly the Lord's hand that has put Dan in the guest seat this week, because just last week we heard Jay Romig, the longest tenured employee of the New Orleans Saints, talking about perpetual adoration. 23 years he's been going the 2 to 3 a.m. shift on Tuesdays. And so here's Dan a week later, further testifying to the power of adoration. And folks, I wondered, as Dan was talking about all that he shared with us about tinnitus, if you started to wonder, why are they talking about this so much? Why are they going to great lengths? Well, I want you to see it come full circle, because we heard Dan talk before about our body is a gift from God. We all know our body is a temple. So if you don't take care of this gift that the Lord has given us, how can you expect to go on with competitive weightlifting, with vintage baseball, with whatever it is that you're participating in? So that's why it's important that you pay attention to taking care of your body and understanding the message that guests like Dan are bringing out on my show. I am interested, Dan, in hearing about your having done a half-day worship this past fall in a medium security prison. Tell us about that.
Yes, so actually it wasn't a worship. It was a workshop. It was a virtuous leadership workshop. So my wife and I, or others, were working with author Alex Havard, the founder of the Virtuous Leadership System. It's really understanding your temperament, what temperament you are, choleric, melancholic, people person, action person. But he aligns that to your virtue challenge, right? He's got a whole system on how to be a leader, personal improvement. And we were doing a workshop at Holy Cross College at Notre Dame in November, and they had said to us, hey, could you do the same workshop you're doing on campus for our students? We did a whole day virtuous leadership workshop there. We have another campus off-site. It's about an hour from here that we have a program with Notre Dame, South Bend, Indiana. And it's a medium security prison. And we're wondering if, you and your wife and Alex would teach the same class before a half day at the prison. So I just had one question. I said, did you say medium security prison? So we agreed to do it, and we went out there, and it really it changed our lives in terms of, so these prisoners, if they have to apply to get into this certain prison, they only attend if they, if they get in. And it's those that have the last 2 to 4 years left in their sentence, they can go get a degree. And we call them students, we don't call them prisoners. And there's about 38 individuals, 38 gentlemen there, ages 18 to, I think, 59, all different shapes, sizes, backgrounds. I think my wife, Alex, and I were the only ones without tattoos there at the session when we taught it. But they really absorbed the material. We had them do their temperament test, and they figured out their temperament. Are they sanguine? Are they a mix? And they were like, how do you know me? And Alex was like, asked them about their temperament blends. And he was telling them about, what they're like, are they outgoing? Are they a peaceful person, whatever? And they just loved it. They ate it up. We had a good Q&A afterwards. But you know, they really, they appreciated us coming out there, but it was a great experience for us. And it was kind of our first coming out party of doing this virtuous leadership workshop together with Alex Havard. Our first job was in prison. How do you like that for starting a business?
Well, yeah, I was just going to say that for somebody who talked in the first half of the show about being so much about business that your wife had to finally tell you you need a hobby, this is a new Dan Torpy that we're hearing evolving, that you're all of a sudden going out into the community and going into a prison for that matter. And I picked up on you saying it was life-changing because to me, what I'm about to ask you to share with us had to be life-changing. You did a pilgrimage to Medjugorje in 2021, and you and your wife also planned to get back to do the Portuguese route of the Camino in a year or two.
Yes, we did the Camino this past May. We did the northern route, the French route, so to speak. And it was a wonderful experience. I've had some inflammation and some tightness in my hips. I had a bursa inflammation. I have some PT I'm doing right now. And I couldn't lift as much as I was lifting. Last year I had some tightness in my arms as well. So I was doing more walking. And we ended up deciding to do the Camino. And it was just fantastic in terms of the people we met. We did 75 miles in 6 days. But we do about, 5 or 6 miles in the morning, and then the rest, anywhere from 12 to 18 miles on any given day.
Wow.
But it was great. It was fantastic. We did it with a Catholic group, Dynamic Catholic, probably about 30 to 40 people on the tour. We had mass every day, and it was just great envisioning, like, here's St. James and the apostles. How did they get to Galicia, Spain, in year 40 AD? And we're doing the walk. I mean, some of these towns haven't changed since the medieval times, and the people on the Camino, all different faiths, all different backgrounds, Catholics, Christians, not religious, that you would just meet with. And it was great discussions you would have with these people because they were really meaningful discussions on, where they're at in their life and what they're doing. And you end at Capistrano Santiago, the cathedral there. I've never seen so many people so happy to be in front of a church before my whole life, because that's where you end. And everyone raises up their walking sticks and stuff. So you mentioned the Portuguese route along the coast of Portugal, and we're looking forward to maybe doing that in a year or two.
And folks, I know that I've kind of overwhelmed you with a lot of go back and listen to recommendations on this episode, but whenever someone talks about Medjugorje, I never can forget episode 80 of this show. I recommend it all the time. Father Michael Leitner and the life-changing experience that caused him to follow the call to the priesthood. So if you never heard that, go back and listen to episode 80 with Father Michael Leitner. It looked like he was on track to becoming a professional football player, and lo and behold, he found his calling to the priesthood. Dan, as we get ready to close here, you've kind of mentioned your wife here or there, your children here or there, but I think you said 29 years in the sacrament of holy matrimony. Correct me if I'm wrong on that. Perhaps how the two of you met, the children, their names, and presumably this is a Catholic household that they've been raised in.
Yes, and my wife had a Medjugorje conversion story. She went when she was in college and went over there, like before there were even hotel rooms. She stayed at like people's homes and stuff. And I remember when we were on our first or second date, her telling me about Medjugorje, and we're kind of outside, it was the sunset, and I could just see like the sun overtaking her face, and like she was almost shining like a saint as she was telling me that her conversion story. And she was Catholic, it's just kind of reconversion story.
Yeah,
we met like many Irish Catholics met in New York. We met at a bar on 4th of July weekend out at Fire Island, which is kind of like the Hamptons or Jersey Shore, Fire Island out on Long Island. And We met at midnight. We exchanged phone numbers. But when I called her, I was living in Manhattan. She was living in Hartford, Connecticut, which is about 2 or 3 hours away. And I was older. I was probably 29 to 30. She's a few years younger than me. We were talking on the phone. She said, she goes, "Well, you live too far away. Why don't we just be friends?" And I said to her, "Well, I don't need any more friends. I'm not calling you to be friends." She's like, "I can't believe you're saying that." But she worked at a nuclear power plant. So she had shift work. And I was traveling a lot. So we would just like talk a lot over the phone our first couple of months because we could never get a date that, that I was at home or free on the weekend and she wasn't working on the weekend. But, we ended up engaged within, 7 months, then got married 7 months later, got married in December. And then that February, we moved down to Dallas, had an opportunity to move with the firm I was with at the time. and we moved to Texas and then started having kids. All four of our kids were born here in Dallas-Fort Worth. In Fort Worth, I should say, they were born where the West begins. And Sean, Bridget, Brendan, and Mary Kate. So that's affirmation not only of my Irish heritage, but my wife's as well. So our kids are what I call purebreds. We're displaced Irish people, right? So we're Americans, but our roots go way back, yes.
Great conversation, Dan. Thank you so much for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. I really enjoyed it. God bless you and your family.
Thank you, Bruce. This was great. Really enjoyed it.
My pleasure. My pleasure. And folks, you heard that introduction. It's what I use every week as the episode description. Dan has accomplished a lot in his late years as a competitor. So I have, in fact, chosen an athlete's prayer as our closing prayer for this week's episode. So let's pray it together, of course, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For I asked God for strength that I might achieve. Instead, I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things. Instead, I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praises of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. Because I am among all athletes who have been most richly blessed, you see, I lost by inches, but I won by a mile. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.